Well, good evening. I'm not giving you 2 minutes tonight. The worship cut into my time a little bit, so I'm gonna. They did a great job, but they cut into my time. So, anyhow, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Titus, and we're in chapter 2 in our time together this evening, as we continue to study through this book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. And let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for the honor to be able to come into your presence. And Lord, to be invited into your presence and to be able to come not to coweringly, Lord, not carrying the weight and the guilt of our sin because of what was done on the cross of Calvary. We are invited to come boldly before your throne to find grace, not a God who's angry, who, Lord, is disappointed in us, who is ready to smack us or do something horrible to us. We are invited to come boldly before your throne that we may find grace to help to meet the need. And we're so thankful for that tonight as we gather into this place, because you know each person. You know the needs that each one of us have. You know the spoken ones. You know the unspoken ones. And Lord, we thank you that you alone are able to meet those needs. You are the great I Am. Whatever we need, you are. And in you we find all fulfillment and satisfaction. And so today, Lord, as we sit in your presence this evening, and Lord, we desire to hear from you, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, that we might more deeply love you and understanding your love for us increasingly. And in so doing, Lord, that we might live with the right priority. And that is, Lord, the purpose for which we were created, which is to bring you glory ultimately. So to that end, Lord, we invite the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit among us. Meet each need, Lord, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is a pastor. It looks like he's kind of the lead guy, if you would, kind of the Chuck Smith of the island of, what was the island again? I forget. Crete. That's right. And Titus was a pastor, kind of the head guy there. And of course, he was writing this letter, encouraging Titus to, set things in order there in the churches. Again, several churches established on that island. That island heavily influenced by Greek Gnosticism and having the Greek gods and all the false religions there and all the sensuality of Las Vegas and all the trappings were all there on this island. Here's what you find out real quick as a Christian when you really set God's word in the context historically. You find out that, well, not a lot has changed about sin over the years. There was Vegas back in that day. Oh yeah, the technology may not have been as advanced. But the sin, guess what? Just exactly the same. Just exactly the same. That's why, guess what? The devil doesn't have to be real smart to trip us up, because we're not all that smart. There's three avenues he gets us through: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's either pride that's driving the sin, it's either your flesh that's lusting after something and you covet it, you want it, you gotta have it. And what's that usually come through? The old eyes. Hey, I want what he's got. I want what she's got. Hey, I was satisfied what I got until I saw what she's got. How come she gets that? I want one of those. You see, it's we're not all that complex. And what you realize, too, is your kids struggle with the same sins as you do. You don't grow out of sin. Did you know that? Have you noticed that? We may get a little more tactful in the way we engage in it.
We get more secretive. Kids are just blatantly honest. Hey, I want that. Mine, grab it. We either, buy it as soon as we see it because we want one like it and we have the means, or some steal it. Stealing is the lust of the flesh because, well, they saw it and they took it. We're not that hard. I hate to break the news to you that the enemy has to sit around day and night trying to figure out how to trip us up. He doesn't. Because the same tactics that worked then still work today, because sin is sin and it has always been. Remember that? There you go. Sin is sin and it always been. A little sound bite for you. That's the way it is. And so Paul, seeking to set in order these churches, he appointed leaders, as we have seen him do. And now he is setting in order once the leaders and that is set in order. He is now setting the church, the congregation, the Christians in order. And he has been teaching them. And we have looked at the influences, of course, that we have seen of Gnosticism, something that Satan, very popular in that time, that Satan was behind. And guess what? We're seeing that same kind of a thing going on today. And I did one in-depth thing, and it sounded like it was all against women and ladies. It wasn't all against women. It was all about, though, where this influence for feminism that's out of control, has come from. And so I talked about that. We've looked at how the older women are to teach the younger women. And then what are they to teach them? And why are they to teach them these things? What is it that, for example, mothers should be teaching their daughters? What is it that the older ladies in the church should be teaching the younger ladies in the church? It's important for you to know, and I touched on it last time together. I told you, you've been forewarned, that I was going to elaborate a little more on it in this time together. And so I am going to do just that. And if you're going, well, what about the dudes? They seem to always get off. They won't. They will not. If you just read a little further this week at all, you know, equal time, they're going to have the thing that you know, we're going to have our day, okay? And so, but I think it important that, because as we live in a society that is increasingly, well, the family is confused. The family is being redefined. In fact, the family is being undefined, isn't it? I mean, it is, what is a family anymore? And then, how many of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you have come from a family that is godly and you were raised in a solidly biblical family that not only taught it, but they lived it? Tragically, increasingly, that is a very rare commodity, which is sad. It's a sad state of affairs today, even among Christians, tragically, at least those naming the name of Christ. So the reason I'm taking a little time here, and of course I talked about some of this stuff, it seems like the text that we're in many times on Wednesday is echoed on Sunday. So whenever those kind of cross over, listen, I don't sit around and plan it that way. God has a message for us. I just take it that I trust that that's what it is. And so he wants us to hear it on Sunday. So he's going to go, I'm going to actually redo this on Wednesday, a little bit different text in a little bit different place. But this is where we're at. And he is talking here to the older women in the church. When you get older, that doesn't mean you're done. You see, that's what Paul is encouraging Titus to tell the ladies in the church, you've got a responsibility. You've got an opportunity with your children raised and gone. That's not time for you to kick back and do nothing. You see, there's an opportunity that you have because of that to the church, to the ladies in the church, specifically the younger women. He says that they, there in verse 4, the older ladies here, are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. For any who say, well, why should I give myself to this? Why should I engage in talking to the younger ladies? Why shouldn't I just kick back and retire and take it easy? I've done my work. I've raised my kids. Because the need is great. The opportunity immense. And especially in our society, as I've already stated, for you to have an impact on the next generation. On the next generation. Maybe a generation between your children and your grandchildren. To teach. To help. To disciple. That's what Jesus called us to do, isn't it? We're to go forth into all the world and to do what? To preach the gospel. That's not just my job. That's your job. That's not just a job. Oh, no, I'm not in full-time ministry. I'm not a pastor. Was that given to just pastors? That Jesus gave to every one of his disciples without distinction or discretion. He says, you go all into all the world and to preach the gospel. And then what? Once the gospel is preached, guess what? Hopefully, fruit will come. People will get saved. And then they will need to be what? Discipled. Discipling. Raising up others in the Word of God. Teaching them what it is to be a godly man. In this case, in our text, a godly woman. That needs to be taught as well as caught. It needs to be listened to as well as lived out. And so that's what he is saying here. You older ladies, look for those younger ladies to whom you can be a help. To whom you can be a model. Teaching them, admonishing them, it says there, to be those, as older ladies, engaged in teaching them to love their husbands. To love their husbands. When it comes to teaching them to have that self-control that he speaks of earlier, loving their husbands is something that models that self-control. Timothy also said the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 5 when he talks to the men. We are to be one woman men, the elders, loving our wives. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. The key is there that husbands, you are to love your wife just like, in the same way. The example of what love looks like is the way Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He loved the church when she was sinful. Good thing, because none of us have reached sinless perfection yet. Good thing his love doesn't ebb and flow depending on our behavior in any given day.
We'd be worshiping a schizophrenic God if that was the case. He loved her even when she was sinful. When the disciples didn't get it, he still loved them, didn't he? He loves us when we're not worthy of his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. He loves us sacrificially and protectingly. That's how husbands are to love their wives, and that's how wives are to love their husbands. Ladies, this could be easily be translated. Ladies, you're to be a husband lover. You're to love your husband. You say, well, you don't know my husband. My husband is not so lovable. In fact, he has let me down more times than I want to count. And honestly, I don't love him anymore. I don't really care for the guy. He's a just first class idiot. That's the one thing he's first class in. Let me tell you this. If you don't love your husband, you're living in rebellion to God. Period. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no excuses. Now listen, that doesn't mean you're going to feel butterflies every time you're together and hear the fireworks going off when he just smiles at you or hugs you. That's not what marriage is all about. That's why the commitment was for better or for worse. That's the vows you took. You remember those, babies? The idea is, you said for better or for worse, that the implication of those very words, that there are going to be times where it's better, and guess what? There are going to be times where it's worse. There's going to be times where you're richer, and there's going to be times where you're poorer. Hey, love is not... Listen, it's not unable to overcome any of those obstacles. The kind of love that is being spoken of here isn't what the world defines as love. Listen, there may be butterflies from time to time, and a firework may go off from time to time. Maybe weeks one way, maybe weeks the other way. But the bottom line is guess what? Your love is deeper than that. It goes beyond that to a devotion, to a level of friendship and fellowship that runs deep and is satisfying. You say, Pastor, I'm having a trouble with this one already. I'm not liking what you're saying. I mean, listen. Again, you don't know my husband. How on earth am I supposed to do that to such an idiot? I mean, how is that supposed to work out? What's that look like? Well, love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All of those have nothing. There's no feeling. There's nothing commanded by way of feeling in any of those words. Love is patient. That's not a feeling. Is patience a feeling? No. Is kindness a feeling? Is long-suffering a feeling? No. You go through the list, and I think you get the point. It's not about what you feel. It's about what you do. And if that kind of love is going to be there, then you recognize right away that in the face of a difficulty, in the face of a husband who may be clueless, you see, then guess what? You need to say, God, help me. Help me. Lord, let me lay hold of the power, because he's already given you the power if you're a believer. It's not like you have to have, oh God, give me strength. No, you got strength. Your faith says, okay, let me lay hold of the strength. Let me exercise the strength you've already given me. In other words, let me take the strength that I already have and the things that I've learned, and then let me gain and let me grow. Let me apply faith to this because I'm not feeling it right now. You see, you're to train yourself to love your husband. If you don't love him, train yourself. Now, how do you train? Listen, any athlete that enters into the Olympics does not just push themselves to the point of, well, I don't feel like it anymore. If they don't push themselves past the feeling level where they feel like their lungs are going to just burn out of their chest till they push, I can't do it. No, you can't. Come on, let's go. You know what? They got to push past what they think they can. That's how they train. You push. Now God is not asking us in our own strength to push, but we train by saying, God, okay, I need to die to myself that I may glorify you. So God, I'm trusting you. I'm going to exercise faith. I'm not seeing anything. I'm not feeling anything. I'm not getting anything, but I believe what your word says. So I'm training. See, training isn't about comfort. The idea of training, doesn't that tell you that it's not something that's easy? It's something that's, man, you got to practice. You see, it's practice. It's practice patience. You don't get good at being patient unless you practice, and you don't get an opportunity to practice if, well, you don't have problems. So how's it going so far? I mean, you got to practice. So maybe tonight on the way, maybe this week, it's been a rough week maritally and you're not feeling it. Good. It's training time. Okay? It's training time. You got the weights out. It's time to push forward in faith. It's time to believe what God says over everything that you see and sense. That's what is being spoken of here when we're speaking of God's love. That cuts both ways, but I'm talking to the ladies now. You got to work at it. You got to do what John the Baptist says. He, Jesus Christ, must increase and I must decrease. Die to myself, my self-centeredness. You know how, man, the flesh, that's hard. The flesh does not die easy. Talk about die hard. It's not just a battery. Something that we need to get good at, that we need to engage in. But again, we don't die without practice dying. How's your practicing going? Now why? Why do... Pastor, I don't get this. Why do I have to die to myself? And why do I always have to be the one dying? How come he can't die? And of course, the husband is doing just the opposite. Well, listen. Here's a news flash. Both of you need to die. Okay? I'm not saying commit suicide. That's the chicken way out, and man, that's going to be trouble. Your life doesn't belong to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, so you have no right to take it. Your life is hidden in Christ, and you are to die to your self-centeredness that you're born with. And you know what? Evidence of self-centeredness is, well, how come I always have to die? He never does. Guess where you're centered? You're thinking about you. Just that whole attitude is, it's me. That's flies in the face of all that we've been taught today in our society when it comes to the self-esteem model. You got to love yourself. You got to esteem yourself. No, you know what? That's not something you need to do. That's your problem, actually. You already love yourself. You already esteem yourself and think you're the coolest thing that ever was and don't deserve to be treated and acted and, you know, handled like that. I don't think I deserve that. What's that? Is that dying to self? Is that kind of a self-focus? I'm better than that. Listen, Philippians chapter 2, and this is where all healthy relationships begin. It says this, "Let no man look on the things of his own life, but on the things of others. Let each esteem others better than himself." How's that work with your self-esteem model? Thinking more and being more interested in others than yourself. Isn't that constantly? Come on, if you're a mom and a dad that knows anything about God's Word and about what is right, you're constantly teaching your children what? To share. To think of others first. And you're so blessed, isn't it true? When one of your children, especially when they're young, and you see that they really wanted that candy, but they said, no, you can have it. And they actually really wanted it, and you knew that's their favorite candy, but they give it to somebody else and go without. When that happens, how do you feel as a parent? Like, you know what, dude, you're getting big blessings right now. We're going to buy you a whole candy. We're going to go get the box at Costco. I mean, because doesn't it bless you when that happens? You're just going, wow. You know what? God does the same thing with us. When we do that, when that's where we're living, man, and not just outside to be seen. He knows that rap, okay? He knows that trick. You're doing it so other people go, wow, look at how holy they are. God goes, hey, I got that. That's no good. That does not count at all. You're doing it just for yourself. You want to be seen by men and to look holier than you really are because, you know, you wouldn't have done that if there was nobody around. You wouldn't have done that with your family or your kids. You'd only do that with somebody else who's a stranger. And then the kids and family see you treating a stranger better than them and they're thinking, what's up? You know what? I think if I wasn't born in this household, I'd be treated better than I am being born in this household. That's always a bad thing. You see, to put others first, that's what God says is the key. To listen to them, to be into what they're into, to pay attention to them, to, hey, so what's up with you? And really listening rather than waiting to tell them, you know, what you are. What, you just listen to them just to get to your thing. You just listen to their problem. Yeah, okay. Now, shut up. I want to tell you my problem because it's bigger than yours. And it's harder than yours. You ain't got no problems compared to my problem. You see, that's the problem. Putting others before yourself. That's sacrificial. That's humble. That's the self-effacing love that God, in His Word, speaks of when He talks about the love of Christ. He says, secondly here, not just to love your husbands, to teach rather than to love their husbands, but to teach the young women to love their children, to be child lovers. That's a high calling, ladies, to raise godly children. You will reverse the stigma of the curse. 1 Timothy chapter 2:15 says, by raising a godly generation. Having an impact on your children. Being a good mom. Ladies, don't ever let the world and the pursuit of a career minimize your contribution to raising godly children and being a mom. A godly
faithful mom employed in the home. Such an important need today in our society where we're being lured away right and left and letting other people raise our children and the impact and the child molestation that goes on at some of these places and the things that are happening. I mean, I realize tragically there are times where the husband doesn't support that and men, I want to talk to you. If you don't support that, you need to take it up with God. This is His word. And when your children are young and in the home, I believe it's your responsibility to do what you can to make this a possibility. Where mom can be at home raising, because I know right now some of you are looking at me going, what planet are you on? What economy are you living in? Listen, I know sacrifices will have to be made. We made them. I know it's going to cost you some comforts and conveniences. But I'll tell you what, the long-term benefit, where you're not going out and bailing them out of jail every other day and having to deal with, you know, the rehabs, you know, five or six times, not having to pay for the drunk driving charge that they got and the family that they hit. And you know what? The impact of a godly mother, tragically, today is minimized in our society. Don't you ladies allow that to be the case. And you men should support that to the best of your ability. That's God's design. Now, some of you ladies have the gift of being single and remaining single. Some of you are barren, not able to have children. And you can devote yourself, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to serve the Lord fully, not having to deal with children or with a husband. And in those situations, then great. Some of you have to work because, you know what? The dad left the kids behind, or you weren't always a Christian and you made some mistakes, and so you're out there in the workforce and man, you're doing all you can, ladies, and I commend you to be both mom and dad and to provide for your children, and certainly God doesn't fault you for that, and He will take up the slack. And you're no lesser in that situation. And you know, I'm not saying you should hurry up and run out and get married real quick and just grab any guy that's willing, you know, and just, no. I think that, God will care for you and He will be there for you in the face of that kind of a situation. And for the single ladies, listen, don't let anybody, if you have the gift of being single, just like for the guys, don't let society, don't let even the Christians who sometimes play matchmakers. You may have the gift of singleness. I don't, so I don't know what it's like to have that. But if you do, awesome. I mean, because you can go into mission trips, you can go, and be a missionary here and there. You can be more involved in helping out in the church and being involved in ministry in a greater capacity. You don't have anybody to call to tell when you're going to come home. But, you know, I mean, you can really serve the Lord in many ways. And you can be used to raise up you as a godly woman. You can be used to impact other women in the church, and in that sense, have spiritual daughters. So God certainly doesn't, and I never want in marriage to minimize the single brothers and sisters here in the church. Hey, and even if you don't have the gift of singleness and have a desire to get married, can I suggest to you that you make sure you're busy? Because if you're out just looking for that, and I'll never be fulfilled until I finally find him or her, that's not attractive. It's really not. I'm desperate.
Will you ask me out, please? Haven't had a date in years. It just doesn't look attractive. And furthermore, you know what? It's not what God would have you be doing. You just get involved and serve the Lord with all your heart right where you're at. Be involved in ministry. Use your singleness and the opportunity that you have to serve the Lord without distraction. And do you know how many people over the years that we've had just serving the Lord in certain ministries and God has brought together and they got married and I did their wedding? Lots. God will bring that person if you're focused on Him. If you're walking around in desperation and thinking, I'm only half a person until I find my mate. Listen, you're a whole person in Christ. And when He brings that person into your life, He knows what He's doing. And guess what? He knows how to get you there. He's better than eHarmony or any of those other things out there. Okay? He's better. And so, those are those exceptions, but generally speaking, women are mothers and they're to bear children, and bearing children, they have the responsibility to love those children. And at times, that means sacrifice. Some of the keeping up with the Joneses and what the other people, who have a double income may have by way of the size of house or the level of style in their clothing. At the end of the day, man, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. If you have godly children that are living for Jesus, you're going to get far more reward ultimately for that than you ever will for anything else. And the rewards and the dividends are eternal. They're lasting. Now, this love, again, for our children is not an emotion. It's not standing in the corner when the play's going on and your little child is all dressed up and got the lead solo. And it's not, oh, look at how beautiful they are. Look at how well they do. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with rejoicing in that and enjoying that. But it's more than that, the love for your children. It's pouring out sacrificially. Again, it's willing to make the sacrifices that need to be made to spend the time with them, to be with them, to invest in them things that are spiritual. Things that are spiritual. So many times we're so busy providing things material. We clothe them materially in the cutest and the nicest little outfits we can put them in, and I'm not down on that. But you need to clothe them spiritually and prepare them as well for life, because that's important, that they're clothed with the armor that God has given to us, the spiritual armor. Then it says here as well, not only are they to love their children, but they're to be discreet, chaste homemakers. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The older women are to teach the younger women to be discreet. What's that mean? It means sensible. It means to be sound in judgment. Have common sense. Have right thinking, right priorities. Very basic stuff. The older women are to teach. Moms are to teach their children. The older women are to teach the younger women just the common sense stuff. Just the normal processes of knowing and having your priorities right and thinking right and making sound, good judgments and having godly wisdom and applying it. So many young women today haven't had that, again, model in their home. They haven't seen a model of a mom and a husband and wife in the home. And so they don't know what it's like to see two people that are committed to one another for life. They don't know what it's like. They've not watched godly parents raise their children in a godly fashion. There's been abuse and neglect. There's been, overindulgence. and austere practices engaged in that have not been balanced at all. The fabric that God has designed for the home to model has not been reproduced to the next generation because they've seen a degeneration in the home and in the family and confusion. When that gets severed, then it's a major problem trying to undo the bad model and restructure the whole thing. But that's what we're faced with in our society increasingly. That's why the Old Testament says, where you have wickedness in the family, it takes three or four generations frequently to turn it around. Now, God can speed up the process, but it's not easy. The culture that we are living in presently, we have slipped so far, so quickly. How do we turn this around? How do we undo what we've done? What's a mom and a dad look like? What's a marriage look like now? What are we teaching the young generation? Do you think there's going to be more perversity and confusion and twisted identity as a result of the decisions that we've made presently and where things are going and what we've allowed? Yes. Is that going to be easy? Can we, well, when the next guy gets in, we'll just vote and turn it all around. You think that's going to be easy? With all the legalities and the craziness? You see, we got to teach the young generation how to think right. What common sense parenting looks like. Which is why I've given time to it and will do so again to teach the process of parenting in the church. Because we have to fill the gap many times because it has not been seen. And the kids are being exposed to garbage in schools now that they've never been exposed to. The garbage on the internet that they've never had to face. And homes are being devastated by the lies of the enemy. And even sometimes in the homes, that among those that stay together, there is such a hostility and such a gap when it comes to what real love and a mother and father and how they treat their children looks like, that it's we're together, but the level of their togetherness is greatly lacking. And as a result, they're modeling before the children. Takes a lot of undoing. So you're to teach and admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste. Chaste, that means to be pure, morally pure, virtuous, sexually faithful to their husbands, and have a healthy passion when it comes to a marriage for one man, one woman. Teaching them to be devoted to that one man. Not to concentrate on the external. That's what 1 Peter 3:3 says. Women are not to endure and adorn themselves just with things externally. Now it's fine, and God is not forbidding you to look pretty, okay? And the old adage that I've said many times that I just heard, I'm so old and I don't remember where I heard it. I've been around so long and I've heard it so many times, but you know, the age old adage, if the house needs painting, slap some paint on it, it's okay. It's all right. God doesn't forbid that. Okay? And guys, that goes for you. If you need a little cologne, you know, come on. You can fix that up too. You don't have to, hey, hon, don't you love me? Yeah, well, as soon as the sweat from the construction site or, you know, the job, you stink, hon, you know. A little brushing of the teeth, a little putting on a cologne, wearing something, guys, besides a white T-shirt and jeans. You know, dressing a little bit, you know, not a bad thing. Little makeup, little, you know, little perfume. And the Bible is not forbidding that. What he is saying, though, there is, listen, don't make that the number one priority. Don't make it all about that. In fact, in one translation, 1 Peter 3:3 reads like this: don't be worried about braiding your hair and the wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but concern yourself about the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet. It doesn't mean he doesn't speak, but just a settled kind of quietness, a quiet spirit. Precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also used to adorn themselves. If you want to be a holy woman, you work on the inside, on that which isn't perishing. And that's what he's saying. Give priority to what's on the inside, to adorning your heart, to be virtuous, to be godly. You see, the women who make a claim to godliness have their passions under control. And they're not interested in enticing and exciting the lust of other men. They have only the desire for their husband. So they don't go around drawing attention to themselves when God's people come together for worship. That's what Paul's saying essentially there in Ephesians. That's what he is echoing here as well. So they're to be discreet and chaste. They're to be homemakers, workers at home. Sadly today, many women are not being encouraged to be workers at home. Satan and the system that we live in presently tell them, hey, you got to get outside the home. You got to have a career. They're keeping you down and they're keeping you home. Not according to God's word, they're not. See, it depends on whose determination and values you value. God places high priority on being a woman who takes care of her family. That doesn't mean she has to be there 24 hours a day and can never leave. Okay? That doesn't mean you're a slave shackled in your home. But it does mean that you're there. But you care. So, you know, here's one of the mistakes that a lot of moms and dads make. They think that once their children get out of elementary school and they are teenagers, that then mom can go to work once they're teenagers. You know what? Remember when they were two? Remember how you had to keep all the cupboards shut and locked because there was dangerous stuff? You moved stuff around? Because what happens is they were curious, so they'd get into stuff, and so you had to pay attention, you had to be there. You would never leave them home just by themselves at two. A lot of stuff they could get into and create some big messes, if not destroy their lives. Can I suggest to you that when they get 15, 13, right in there, they start those teenage years. It's not cupboards then. It's relationships, friendships, where they're going, what they're doing, who they're with. You see, now, and you know what? To know you're going to be home. Well, I came home at the right time, Mom, while you were working. Or you must have fallen asleep. But I, you know, Listen, their curiosity, again, the world is out there saying, come on, come on, come on. Just like those little things in those little colorful cans that were poison and stuff in the, you know, the bleach bottle were enticing to them as the little kids. Now, in the teenage years, there's all little kinds of colors and things. Come over here, come over. Look at this. Oh, it won't hurt you. Just look at it. Just put that in your mouth, you know. And listen, you got to pay attention. Again, you're not shackled at home. The Proverbs 31 woman left home when she needed to buy a field. She left home to prepare that field. She left home and went afar to find things that would help the family. She did what she needed to do, but the focus of everything was where? The home. That's where she poured the priority of her energy and life into. She got up early. Nothing new, ladies. We read Proverbs 31. She got up early and she went to bed when? Late. You know the proverb. She went to bed late. For what? For the sake of her home. To keep her home. She saw that as her sphere of responsibility. That needs to be the same thing today. Yeah, when your children are grown and gone, you have a certain amount of freedom, but don't neglect your husband. Just like the husband shouldn't neglect his wife, and we'll look at that next time. But neglect the things of God to buy into the trip and the trap of the world. Do you know the cost to moms leaving the home and abandoning the home? And more even than that, abandoning God's Word. Do you know the cost to our society in crime? Do you know the cost to our society in drug addicts and stealing? I mean, all the things that are going on, the teenage pregnancy. Do you know the cost in dollars? It's crazy. What are we really saving? We're losing. And we better wake up to the fact that God's Word, God knows what we need better than we know, better than you know yourself. He knows what you need. And guess what? He'll meet that need if you just keep putting Him in the place of priority in your life. That's why the Bible says, doesn't it say, and we know this verse well, but sometimes the verses we know well, we kind of just recite over. But it's true. The Bible says, seek ye first whose kingdom? Not to build your own. Not to establish your own. Seek first to further and to be submitted and to live under the kingship of God. Him as Lord. And then guess what will happen? Everything else will be taken care of. A fact. Easy to say. I'm up here saying I struggle. Different to obey. God help us. And guys, next time, you better be here. Because I'm going to talk to you. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Father, for your word, we thank you, as always, for the faithful and consistent Lord, correction of your Spirit as we open your Word. Lord, that you, Lord, have allowed us and made, Lord, available to us the opportunity, the ability to understand your will. In fact, in Ephesians we are told to be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. God, all these things that we've looked at tonight, the reason that these things are to be done is so that the name of God is not blasphemed, but the Lord, that the name of God is glorified, is exalted. And Lord, when we live to give you praise, Lord, then others sense that priority. As we live, Lord, to give you praise, that is only done
as we put into practice what you've told us in your word, as we submit ourselves obediently to that. And it's in doing so, Lord, that your kingdom is furthered and that lives are changed, that people are saved from the path of destruction that by nature we are on. Thank you, Lord, that we're saved. Thank you, Lord, that you are continuing to save us. You're continuing to change us, Lord, and that change happens as we open your word, and through the word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, we become the men and the women of God. Lord, that's our desire, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that we would have the fullness of life, the abundance of life that you desire for us to experience. But that's only found in submitting to your word, committing our lives to doing your will and walking your way. So, Lord, keep us on that path, and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.